Thank you, team. It's a great song, great truth. It's a great God. You may be seated. Have you ever had to polish your resume? It's a weird game, isn't it? You sit down, you try to take all the scattered parts of your life, your education, your job experience, and you make them sound impressive enough that somebody will want to hire you. Right? And we all know the drill, right? We highlight our accomplishments. We downplay our failures. We spin our weaknesses into something that sounds like a strength. And maybe in your process, you have to answer questions, right? What's your biggest flaw? And we write down, I work too hard. I care too much. And we can laugh at that, right? Because we know it's true. Nobody puts their real flaws, their real weaknesses on their questionnaires. Nobody types, I'm easily distracted, especially when the phone buzzes. Or I procrastinate until the absolute last second. Or I get cranky when I'm hungry. We want to project strength, confidence, polish, poise. And if we're honest, we can bring the same type of resume game into our relationship with God. Without even trying, we can begin to build in our own minds, in our own hearts, a sense of a sort of a spiritual resume. God, look at my prayers. Did you hear how good that prayer was? Look at my Bible reading. I'm on a 28-day streak of reading my Bible. Look at me. Good job, me. I mean, look at my serving, God. I put money in the offering last week. As a matter of fact, I do it every week. Did you see it? Did you notice, God, that I did that? God, did you see how I served in kids' life last week, even with all of those screaming toddlers? See, it's kind of like we want to be able to hand God our resume. We want to be able to hand a resume and say, God, see, look, I'm qualified. In fact, God, you're lucky to have me on the team. Last week, we started a new series called The Good Life. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back and listen to it online. But it's a series through the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus opens the what's known as the Sermon on the Mount with what we know as the Beatitudes, with all these statements where he says, blessed, blessed, blessed. And we learned last week that blessed is not the Greek word that describes a blessing from God. That would be the word Baruch. But it's the word Makarios, or in Hebrew, Ashrei, which could be better understood as how good life is for. Congratulations, because you are. It's a observation more than a command. Another way to think about it is it's Jesus offering a commentary on the people that we would least expect to be thriving. And instead, Jesus says, from his perspective, they're the ones who are living the good life. And remember last week, we set the tone. Jesus is sitting down, talking to a group of ragtag people, right? This crowd of followers that would have included fishermen and day laborers and women and children, people with no status, no influence. They were probably outsiders. And he opens his statements of blessing. Makarios, he probably used the word ashrei with this statement. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now let's just stop. Let's be honest. Poor in spirit. That does not sound like the good life, does it? I mean, if we had a line that said, those of you that want to be poor in spirit, start here. Get in line here. We're not going to that line. We're looking for another line to stand in. The good life, it's for the strong, it's for the capable, it's for the driven, it's for those of us who hustle and network and work really hard to achieve what we perceive to be the good life. Again, if we're not careful, we can begin to assume that the good life belongs to the confident ones, the ones with the most charisma, the ones who have the most control. But Jesus says, nope, that's not it. Ashrei, blessed. From my perspective, the good life belongs to those who are poor in spirit. So, that begins to raise a huge question. What does poor in spirit actually mean? And I thought about it this week, and again, you have seen the Beatitudes, right? You've seen it on walls and churches. You've seen it probably on plaques in your grandma's, you know, dining room, right? Beautifully written, poetic in nature. But have you ever stopped to think, what did Jesus actually mean when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit? And the best that I can recall in my head about what I thought poor in spirit meant, it kind of meant walking around with your head down like this. I'm just a poor Christian. I'm just a poor in spirit Christian. Woe is me. Poor in spirit. And I don't know why, when I tried to go back in my head to growing up, how I understood poor in spirit, that's the best I could come up with, is that it's just slunched over, you know, all shucks, head down. That's what poor in spirit meant to me growing up. But, and every week we're going to try to do this. I'm not a Greek scholar, and I don't try to impress you with my knowledge of original languages, but this is a series where every week we're going to try to at least tease out what the word actually means, because just like with the word blessed, that has so much, it's just been so Americanized and sanitized, it's easy to not think about what Jesus actually said. The rest of this phrase, poor in spirit, we can do the same with, and I think it's going to be true in the weeks to come. But the word, the Greek word for poor is tokos. And that word is not poor in the sense of living paycheck to paycheck. That kind of poverty, if we're talking about paycheck to paycheck poverty, Jesus would have used the word penes. But tokos, this is beggar level poor. This is someone who is destitute. This is someone who has absolutely no resources and no backup plan. The very kind of people that Jesus was talking to on that day on the side of that mountain. He was looking at people who probably were more tokos than they were penes. It wasn't that they were just living paycheck to paycheck. They were beggar poor. And he says, blessed are you, the poor, poor, poor. And then Jesus adds, in spirit. So now we can stop and say, oh, so he's not talking about poor in the wallet. He's not talking about poor in the sense of what's in my 401k. He's not talking about being financially poor. And what we're going to see is something can be true in a both and way. And I think that's what Jesus is driving at. And there's a reason why I think from Jesus' perspective, somebody who is tokos, poor literally, he says, you're blessed. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But he says, poor in spirit, not poor in wallet. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the posture of our heart. Tim Mackey says this about the word spirit. It comes from the word pneuma. Jesus used the word pneuma, which the word pneuma refers to the animating force of your life. It's your very inner being. It's the essence of who you are. Kids today, it would be your vibe. It's your vibe. It's just kind of who you are. What's their vibe? What's his vibe? What's her vibe? It's who you are. So Jesus is saying, tokos in pneuma. Ashrei, hey, good on you. Congratulations if you find yourself tokos, poor in spirit, in pneuma. So to be poor in spirit can mean a lot of things. Let me just give you a few things that I think Jesus is driving at. And again, we'll explain as we move along. To be poor in spirit, Jesus says that you are astray if you realize that you can't fix yourself, that you are tokos, you are destitute, you are beggar level poor in your inner being, and you realize there is nothing that you can do to fix it. You recognize you can't earn your way into the kingdom. Poor in spirit, we could say, also means that you recognize that you have no leverage. You have no bargaining chips with God. No leverage whatsoever. You can't bargain your way into the kingdom. And you recognize that. I'm tokos. I have nothing to offer. Being poor in spirit really is about being able to come face to face with your own spiritual bankruptcy. I have nothing to offer of my own merit. I can't polish my resume enough for God to say to me, look at you go. You're awesome. You're special. You are all that and a bag of chips. That's what it looks like to be spiritually poor. And Jesus is tapping into something that was repeated in the Old Testament. Often, a couple of verses. Isaiah 66:2. Isaiah wrote this, "This is the one to whom I look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit." Humble and contrite in their pneuma. They recognize themselves. They're humble and contrite in spirit. Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Again, that's the Old Testament language that Jesus is tapping into. So, again, to be clear, being poor in spirit isn't just walking around, woe is me, I'm just a little lowly Christian. I'm going to have a sad face. Being poor in spirit isn't about being humble. It's, I don't have the resources to save myself. I don't have what it takes within myself to get into the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit, again, it is not low self-esteem. Being poor in spirit is not saying I'm worthless. That's not it. So it's not low self-esteem. It's not passivity. Being poor in spirit isn't just, I'm just going to sit on my hands. There's nothing that I can do. So I'm just going to do nothing. And it's not fake humility, which is, I think, the kind of what I was taught or what I kind of came to a conclusion that poor in spirit meant. It was kind of this fake humility. Oh, shucks, I'm nothing. I'll just kind of walk with my head down. When in reality, that can also be a way to actually, going back to our with series, a way of actually trying to gain control. It's this fake sense of humility. But on the flip side, what we again can say, and if we're writing it down, we can say that poor in spirit is about dependence. Poor in spirit, it's about dependence. God, I need you. It's about powerlessness. I can't fix this on my own. I can't do this on my own. I can't move forward on my own. Being poor in spirit ultimately is about a willingness to receive the kingdom as a gift, not as an achievement. A willingness to receive it as a gift. And again, poor in spirit can look like a lot of things in the day-to-day lives. Poor in spirit can be the single mom who's juggling bills and still can't make ends meet. Jesus may look at them and go, that's astray. She's astray. She's poor in spirit because she recognizes her helplessness, her powerlessness. She's in a position where she can see that she needs me. Astray is that single mom. Being poor in spirit can be the man who just got laid off and wonders, what am I going to do to provide for my family? Jesus may look at them and say, astray. Why? because that recognition that I'm not in control, I'm powerless here, can cause them to begin to look to God. It's the teenager battling depression who can't get out of bed in the morning. They don't have the energy. They don't have the wherewithal. Jesus might be looking at them and saying, "Ashrei is he. Ashrei she is." Because they recognize how much they need me. Poor in spirit might be the couple sitting in couples counseling who recognize that there's no way that they can fix their marriage on their own. Jesus may be looking at that couple and say, "Ashrei, blessed are they because of the position that they find themselves in. They see and recognize that they are poor in spirit." It could be the wealthy man or the wealthy woman who realizes that their wealth isn't the end-all be-all. And it may have taken them a lifetime to recognize it, but they're beginning to get the picture that all of this money, all of this wealth, all of this success hasn't really been as fulfilling as I thought it would be. Jesus might say to them, "Now you're blessed because you're beginning to see things more clearly." Quoting some theologians, what they said about this idea of being poor in spirit, put them up on the screen. John Stott, theologian, said this: poverty of spirit is the conscious confession of our unworthiness before God. D.A. Carson describes it this way: it's recognizing one's spiritual bankruptcy and casting oneself wholly on God's mercy. N.T. Wright says it this way, that it's the posture of those who know that they cannot bring about God's kingdom by force or achievement, but must receive it as a gift. Now again, let's remember, Jesus isn't commanding us to be poor in spirit. He's not giving us instructions to, "Hey, go try harder to feel broken. Go try harder to feel poor in spirit." That becomes spiritual performance. Being poor in spirit isn't a virtue to pursue. There's nothing virtuous about physical poverty. Nobody's chasing after physical poverty. But what Jesus is saying is he's reframing reality. He's pointing out what is true about all of us, but all of us don't always recognize it in our own heart and in our own life. So again, let's go back to the crowd. The crowd of people who were in actuality physically poor, I believe, were in a position where they were much more attuned to their spiritual poverty. How do I know that? Because it's played out over time. It's one of the reasons why Jesus talked about the rich man to, what's it, I'm going to get it wrong. Talk to me. Rich man, eye of the needle, camel. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven, right? Am I getting that right? There we go. Thank you. I said that. You know what I did? This is a fun story. Every Tuesday I go to the psych center. Spent a couple of hours talking to patients there. And for some reason, that verse came up. I don't know why that verse came up. And I completely botched it. I'm like, "Needles can't go through camel's eyes," and something. And a patient was like, boom, just like spit it out and like corrected me. I'm like, "Thank you." Anyway, moving on. But we know, right? We can observe, like, we know how life works. It is much more difficult, it seems, for people who are successful to recognize their own spiritual poverty than somebody who, again, is living in tokos, right? There seems to be a more openness, a willingness to acknowledge, "I'm needy. I'm desperate. I'm powerless." When you are actually needy and desperate and powerless in life. There is something about that. So that's where I think Jesus is not ignoring the physical side of poverty, right? But that's not exclusively what I think he's addressing. But he's pointing to the people. Again, he's talking to the people who would have been at the bottom of the ladder. And he's reminding them, you're not cursed. You're not forgotten. The kingdom is available. It's breaking in for you. It is yours. And that's kind of just this reversal moment. It's the reversal of God's kingdom, the opposite of what you expect. The very things that we think disqualify us are the things that Jesus says put us in a perfect position to be saved by him, to receive him. So again, let me just remind you, when he says, "Ashrei, blessed are the poor in spirit," he's not saying that the blessing is in the poverty itself. We get that? The blessing is in what God brings to that poverty, which is what we see in the rest of the statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do we see that subtle but shocking statement? He doesn't say theirs will be someday the kingdom. He says theirs is the kingdom, present tense, right now. Before anybody cleans themselves up, but before anybody proves anything, before they accomplish anything, Jesus says, yours is the kingdom. Now, and this is where I have to pause and remind us of what we're talking about when we talk about the kingdom. When he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about the future reality of heaven. He's talking about the present reality of God's reign in us. Okay, we've taught this before. When we talk about, when the Bible talks about what the kingdom of heaven is, we've said it this way. Anywhere that God rules, there is the kingdom. Anywhere God is reigning and ruling, there is the kingdom. And right now in this world, God does not rule everywhere. He has given a temporary permission to the adversary to have a lot of ruling and reigning in this present world. But the kingdom breaks in one heart at a time. God is able to rule one life at a time, one heart at a time. And so he's saying to the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven because you're in a position to allow me to reign, to rule in your heart. And as you do that, that's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. And that, again, that would not have sat well with those who may have been listening in from the upper crust of society. It would have been a shocking statement. Again, he's telling the broken, the overlooked people, you don't have to wait until you're better. The kingdom is rushing toward you as long as you recognize you need me. As long as you recognize you're powerless to get it on your own. Again, if we go back in Matthew 4, that crowd that he was talking to included the sick, the demon-possessed, the paralyzed, not the influencers, not the polished religious elite. They were the people that society had been pushing to the margins. And again, this is different than what we see today. Today, if we were rewriting what Jesus' words were, we would be tempted to think, Ashrei are the ones with perfect vacation photos. They're the blessed ones. Ashrei are the ones who hustle and grind and climb to the top. They're the blessed ones. Ashrei are the ones with the dream kitchen and loaded retirement account. They're the blessed ones. And Jesus flips that. He says, no, Ashrei. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones who have nothing to prove because they know they can prove nothing. The ones with empty hands but open hearts. Those who know that they need God, they're the blessed ones. Nobody in Jesus' culture would have looked at that group of people and said, you're blessed. Nobody. So he's redefining the good life around dependence on God, not performance for him. And that's really the scandal of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom comes through the weak, not through the strong. That's grace. God meeting us, not at the top, once we feel like we've arrived, but he comes down to the bottom of the ladder and meets us there and says, you recognize you're powerless? Great. Let's get into the kingdom. Let's go. Let's let me reign. Let's let me rule in your life. And you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. So how do we begin to live this out? Again, let's be careful that we don't see this as a command. This is not a command. This is Jesus making an observation. And his observation ultimately should cause us to go, we're all poor in spirit. We just don't all recognize it. We're all spiritually bankrupt. We just don't live as though we are. So in order for us to begin to live this out, the first thing that we must all do is stop faking and admit your need. Stop faking it and admit that you're weak. Again, we choose to polish up our spiritual resumes. But Jesus says, there's no need to polish. I know the truth anyway. The only resume that God wants us to hand over to him is, God, I'm desperate. I'm powerless. I need you. And God says, I know. Yours, then, is the kingdom of heaven when you stop faking it. Quit earning and start receiving. Again, another way of saying it is, this is not about trying harder. It's about trusting deeper. He's not waiting for you to be qualified. The only requirement in his kingdom is to recognize that you need him to enter into his kingdom. And then the third thing is this, don't hide, but build together. And here's what I mean by that. The church, Jesus' church, ought to be the one place where weakness isn't hidden, but it's welcomed. Where we don't have to fake our strengths in order for us to feel like we belong. Where a single mom, a struggling addict, a grieving widow, a lonely teenager can all enter our space and hear Jesus say, you're not disqualified. The kingdom is for you. You're blessed. And so again, today, maybe you feel powerless. And maybe you would say, I've tried everything, but I still don't feel like it's enough. Or maybe you would say, I've prayed, I've served, but I still feel empty. Maybe you say, you know, I've built the spiritual resume, but I still feel very, very exhausted. You're exactly who Jesus is talking to. You're not forgotten. You're blessed. The kingdom, God's reign is rushing toward you as you recognize your spiritual condition and as you look to him. Again, the vision that we have for our church is that we would be a church that doesn't try to climb higher, but that we would be a church that continues to kneel down lower. We want to be a church where the community of people around us hears us say, you know what? It doesn't matter what baggage you have. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with. You're welcome here. You're not cursed. You're a part of us. We want you to be a part of us. And I want us to continue to imagine and dream and work and serve and live as though that is true. Because it is true. It is true. That's the kind of church that we want to be. And ask the worship team to come. I'm going to stretch you just a little bit this morning. Just a little bit. But I'm going to give you a few seconds to practice what we're talking about. We're going to just be still, no music. It's just going to be still and quiet. But I'm going to give you a chance to express to God what is actually true. And that's simply this: God, I need you. I'm poor in spirit. I have nothing to offer. I need you. And maybe that prayer continues with naming a place where you feel powerless. God, I need you in my marriage. I need you in my finances. I need you in my parenting. I need you in my health. I need you in my addiction. I need you in my loneliness. I need you, and fill in the blank. That's what it looks like to recognize that you're poor in spirit. Express to God what you know to be true about your own heart. Not hiding it, but admitting it. And in that admission, I want you to imagine Jesus saying to you, now you get it. And because you get it, yours is the kingdom. You're in a position now to welcome my reign in your life because you're finally willing to admit how much you need me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's take a minute and express that. Bow your heads, close your eyes, and just draw a circle around your chair. It's just you and God, and express that. God, again, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful, Jesus, for your wisdom, your insight. I'm thankful that you observe people and you see who truly is blessed. Your perspective is so much different than our culture's perspective of what the good life is. Remind us what it looks like to be poor in spirit. Remind us that in actuality, that's what we all are. And may our realization lead us to desperation, to looking to you. And then as we do, may we hear you say, yours is the kingdom. And may we allow you to rule and reign in our lives, in those areas that we are so desperate for you. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I just want you to know God loves you. He sent his son Jesus to live, to die, to be buried and to rise again. The good news of the gospel is that you can be forgiven of your sins. And if you're not a Christian here today and you want to have a conversation about what it looks like, then let's talk. I'd love to have a conversation with you today, tomorrow, grab a cup of coffee, anytime that you want to talk about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And as we sing right now, if God is speaking to your heart, if there's something that you just want to pray for, come and kneel and pray. Tap a friend on the shoulder and say, hey, pray with me about something. It may be something related to the message. It may be something related to things that are just going on in your life. It may be something that's related to our nation. And that would be, you know, kind of circling back to the beginning of the gathering. If you just want to come and kneel and pray with somebody from your D group or somebody that you know, maybe even somebody that you know that has a different political opinion. Hey, let's pray together. That might be healthy. But however God's leading you in these moments, let's respond. Father, again, use this time to move us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.